Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and the grace that you have shown to us to allow us to come together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. On that night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. Same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down, again, it's every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, the first proposition that we have been considering is that the law provides instruction necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. Now, this, as we stated previously, is derived from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13, that is primarily concerned with the Lord's communication to Moses and Aaron regarding the establishment of a new calendar system for Israel and the institution of a Passover celebration. So we consider the introduction of this communication in verse 1. Then in verses 2 through 13 are concerned with the contents of the communication that was subdivided into two parts. The first part deals with the establishment of the first month then of Israel's year and instructions concerning the small young animal or lamb to be used in the celebration of the Passover as given in verses 2 to 11. So the second content of the Lord's communication to Moses and Aaron concerns the announcement of God's punishment on Egypt and the exception to that punishment in verses 12 and 13. So it is with this that we begin our study this evening. Now the Lord's announcement of the punishment on Egypt given in verse 12 reveals two facts regarding the truth that God is sovereignly in control of all things. A first fact that is revealed is that God, being sovereign, does what he sees fit to carry out his purpose or plan. Whatever he sees fit, does no human being has any right to question what he does. This point is one that the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul when he taught the doctrine of election. He indicated that humans do not have any right to question God's action in election, since someone may say that it's unfair that God has chosen some of his creation for salvation and not others. So we hear the Holy Spirit shout to us, that's not our business. So to say in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, verse 20 reads, But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common uses? So, this is more or less to say, you and I have no right to question what God does. Now, this fact again is important because God's punishment on the Egyptians will involve those people who say are innocent. And so we'll question what God pronounced that he will do. A second fact is that God, being sovereign, does not tolerate any being receiving the worship due him, or put it in another way, God does not tolerate any rival. Now, this truth is one that God meant where the Holy Spirit through Moses described him as a jealous God, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." So when God says he is a jealous God, he meant that he is zealous for his person and relationship with Israel as their sovereign Lord, implying that he demands their total devotion to him. Something he requires of all of us who are believers. Total devotion to him. In effect, the Lord means that he will not then tolerate any rival. So you must, as a believer, be careful of what competes your devotion to the point that the Lord becomes secondary in your life. When you do that, you put yourself at a very odd position. So anyway, these two facts that we have stated are implied then in the punishment God pronounced on Egypt. The first fact, that God, being sovereign, does what he sees fit to carry out his purpose or plan, is implied in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. When it says, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals." Now, although this sentence, as it reads in the NIV and many of our English versions, does not appear to be connected with the preceding verse 11 because of the absence of any connective that begins this verse in the NIV, but really it is connected with the previous verse, verse 11. In effect, we contend that the verse that we're looking at, verse 12, should be understood as linked in some fashion to the previous verse, especially the last clause of verse 11 that says, "Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." We're saying verse 12 is linked to that, especially that clause. Now, we said this because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either as a marker of emphasis, in which case it may be translated indeed, indeed, or it is used as a marker of reason, so that it may be translated because, or it can be simply translated for. Now, while the meaning indeed is not wrong, but it makes better sense to take it that the Holy Spirit directed Moses to use the Hebrew particle to supply the reason for the Lord's instruction for Israel to eat hurriedly the meal that was so far has been described in the preceding verses, and stating that the meal is really a Passover meal. So we are saying that verse 2 of them provides the reason for Israel to eat the Passover in a hurry because of what the Lord states will happen in verse 12. So thus, it is necessary to begin verse 12 with a conjunction that conveys reason, such as because or for, as we find in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible or the New Revised Standard Version. There are some others, I see, that begin with because or for. So the interpretation we have given makes sense because of the phrase on that same night. On that same night. The phrase refers to the night of the celebration of the Passover feast. In other words, it is the 14th day of the first month of Israel's year that what the Lord stated in verse 12 will take place. Hence, it makes sense for the Lord then to provide the reason for Israel to eat the Passover hurriedly because of what he was about to do to the Egyptians. Now, be that as it may, as we stated, the first fact then that God, being sovereign, does what he sees fit to carry out his purpose or plan is implied in the first two pronouncements of verse 12. See, the first pronouncement concerns the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Again, look at verse 12. Says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. Now, this sentence conveys that the Lord will act to kill every firstborn of the Egyptians. Now, this point we have made regarding God acting so to kill every firstborn of Egyptians may be substantiated by examining the Hebrew words used in the sentence. Now, the word, because it said, I will pass through Egypt. That word pass is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean pass, to pass as going through another nation's territory, as it is used in the request of Moses to the king of Edom to grant the Israelite passageway, or right, through his territory, as recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verse 17. Numbers chapter 20, verse 17. It is, please let us pass through your country. Please give us, grant us the right to go through. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. So that's a Hebrew word, Abba or Abba. Now the word also may mean to cross, as it is using instruction given to Israel about what they should do once they get to the promised land, after passing through or crossing through Jordan River, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 3. It reads, write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. That's here the Hebrew word Abba is translated crossed. Now the word may simply mean to go, as it is used in the instruction of Israel's officers to convey to the Israelites to get ready to cross Jordan into the promised land, as we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. Joshua chapter 1, verse 11 reads, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Here, the word is translated go. The word may mean to march. As in the description of the troop movement during war, as that was the case with movement of David's soldiers during Absalom's rebellion or revolt against his father, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. Second Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. It reads, all his men marched past him, along with all the Keretites and Peletites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath, marched before the king. So here, the Hebrew word is translated marched. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to sweep. As the psalmist used the word to describe his experience with God's wrath in Psalms chapter 88, verse 16. Psalms chapter 88, verse 16. Psalms 88, verse 16 reads, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Now in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 12, it is really used in the sense of to pass. That is, to go across or to go through. To go across or to go through. Now the Lord indicated though that he would go across or through Egypt because of the sentence that we are studying in Exodus 12 verse 12. Look at what it says, I will pass through Egypt. I will pass through Egypt. Now this really is an interesting declaration of the Lord, especially because he has indicated he is omnipresent. As for example, in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Now, what I'm saying is, he says God will pass through. He will go through. Yet he's omnipresent. In other words, he's everywhere, right? So how is he going to pass through? Because this is what he said, and what we have in Jeremiah 23, 24 say, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. So, if the Lord fills the earth, how then can it be said that he passes through a land? One who fills every spot. So, how is he passing through a land? I know sometimes, like I said, sometimes when those words study, people don't realize why it's important. It's for such things to make us begin to think, how can one who is everywhere pass through a land? Just think about it. He fills every space. There's not a space on this planet that is devoid of his presence. So how is he passing through anywhere? So, the answer actually lies in the understanding of God's assertion that reference to his interaction with specific individuals using the concept that we have here. The Lord is said to pass in front of Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 16. Exodus chapter 34, verse 16. Exodus 34, verse 16, Exodus 34, verse 6. Verse 6 reads, and he passed, that's a Greek word, a Hebrew word, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So here we're told he passed in front of Moses. Now the same statement is repeated with reference to Prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. 1 Kings First Kings chapter 19, verse 11. It is, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, considering the fact, though, that the Lord is omnipresent, and that his presence fills every conceivable space on this planet, then when it is said that the Lord passed by a person, such as was with Moses and Elijah, then we should understand the statement to mean that the Lord manifested His presence in a unique manner to them. That He manifested His presence in a very unique manner. In effect, then, God acted in a unique way so that His presence was recognized in a special way by these two men, Moses and Elijah. I mean, He's everywhere. But there are some times when God acts in a special way, you recognize His presence. That's what we have here. So this understanding then helps us to comprehend what it means when the Holy Spirit, through Moses, stated what is recorded in the passage we're studying, Exodus 12, verse 12, when it says, "I will pass through Egypt." Now, based on everything I've explained, this means that the Lord, who occupies every conceivable space in our universe, was going to act in a special way in Egypt, whereby there will be no mistaking that He has acted. See, we studied this since many times. I don't know how many, the world, they don't see those things, but you ought to, because you know what the Lord says in His word. There are things that just, when you think about them, you recognize how good and how powerful God does things to show His presence, but we still don't get it. This is nothing minor, just a recent thing that we had, the storm that came through the coast, and I'm sure many of us prayed, and the Lord in His grace came through this way, moved it, and passed through Jackson. And nothing happened until it got to the north, to New York and New Jersey. And God unleashed His power. How many people really saw that? God acted in a special way. But you know, once you know, just climate change and all that. I'm not saying that we should be careless about climate. That's not what I'm saying. That's all what people attribute it to. They don't see that wonderful power that God is acting in a special way. And He's acting in that way so we can notice His presence. Unfortunately, the enemy has blinded us that we don't see it. But that's what He's telling Moses here. I'm going to act in a special way. There will be no mistaking as to who has done something. So all I'm saying is that when we see expressions then that indicate movement on the part of God, we should seek to interpret it based on the context. Now, this being the case, when it is said that the Lord will pass through Egypt, again, it means that He will act in Egypt in a unique way that they have never or had not experienced until then. So my point is that the announcement of the Lord regarding passing through Egypt is that He will act in a way that will bring pain in Egypt like no other. Now you see, he has so far we've studied through all the plagues. Remember, just as soon as we started the plague, COVID-19 hit. Now, we've seen all these plagues. We're waiting for one more. And that one more is one that's going to cause tremendous pain. See, when we see people suffer, it is so impersonal until it gets home to us. And even that, you can lose everything. But when you lose a child, that, my friend, brings some pain that's difficult to bear. Now, most people don't realize it's a different thing if you lost your spouse than when you lose a child. That's an entirely different ballgame. So that's what God said. I'm going to do something special. And they're going to get that I have acted, that I have passed through them. So then, the concept of the Lord then passing through Egypt is similar to that of the Lord acting to punish Israel, as Prophet Amos stated in Amos chapter 5, verse 17. Amos chapter 5, verse 17. He reads, "There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." Now, how can passing through? Who calls that? Except that God is saying, "I'm going to walk, I'm going to act, I'm going to inflict pain through you and to you, so you will know that I'm in your midst." So anyway, the Lord here informs Israel that the reason they should eat the Passover meal hurriedly is because he will act in Egypt in a way to inflict pain on the Egyptians. Now the Lord's action conveyed in his passing through Egypt is the killing of the firstborn in Egypt, as in the Bible phrase, look at where we're starting, Exodus 12 verse 12 says, "Strike down every firstborn." Strike down every firstborn. Now the word strike is translated from a Hebrew word that means to smite. To smite. However, in the Hebrew form, what they say in the Hebrew grammar, the hefer. In that form that the word is used in our passage, it literally means to strike, in the sense of to smite something with a non-fatal blow, as it is used to describe Balaam's beating of his donkey when he was on his way to honor the request of Balak, as stated in Numbers chapter 22, verse 23. Numbers chapter 22, verse 23. It is, "When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord," here's God doing something, "an animal sees him," the Lord Jesus, before his incarnation, the human being didn't see him. Saying, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam didn't see why the animal saw, so Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. So here the word really, this beat is to strike. Now the Hebrew word may mean to kill, to kill, as in the pronouncement of a curse that will come to an individual that secretly smites fatally another person, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 24, where our Hebrew word is translated kill. Here it is, "Cursed is a man who kills his neighbor secretly." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." Now the word may also mean to defeat or to conquer. To defeat or to conquer, as it is used for the defeat of the five Amorite kings by the Israelites, as narrated in Joshua chapter 10, verse 10. Joshua. Joshua. Chapter 10, verse 10 reads, "The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. Now the word may mean to destroy, as it is used to describe the destruction of the Cushites and others during the time of the good king of Israel, Asa, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 14. Second Chronicles, chapter 14, verse 14. Second Chronicles, chapter 14, verse 14 reads, "They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages, since there was much booty there." So here, our word is used to describe what God did, empowering Israel to do much destruction. Anyway, when the word is used of God, it may mean to strike in different senses. It may mean to afflict, in the sense of to cause someone to become sick or to become ill, as in the pronouncement of the curses that could come to Israel for not keeping to the terms of their covenant with God, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. It is, "The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with the tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured." Now the word may mean to punish, as in the declaration of the Lord's judgment on his covenant people, Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30. It is, "In vain I punish your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravening lion." So here the word translate punished. In our passage of Exodus 12, verse 12, it has the sense of to kill. Thus, the Lord said then that he would strike the firstborn. And he said that he meant he will kill the firstborn. Now, the word firstborn here, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the first offspring of the womb, as it may apply to both animals and humans, as in Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. Now hold on to Numbers. Numbers 18, verse 15 reads, "The first offspring of every womb, both man and woman and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals." Now, often the word though refers to the firstborn males, as in the census the Lord commanded Moses to take, as stated still in that Numbers, look at chapter 3, verse 40. Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. Now, the word firstborn here refers to male in particular, male, because he said, "The Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more, and make a list of their names." Now, figuratively, the word may be used to express the degree of something. That word firstborn may mean the degree of something. Thus, it is used to describe deadly disease in Job chapter 18, verse 13. Job chapter 18, verse 13. Job chapter 18, verse 13. He reads, "It is a way past of his skin. Death's firstborn devours his limbs." See that in death's firstborn. Well, that phrase, death's firstborn, is a reference to deadly disease. Deadly disease, as reflected in the translation of today's English version. Instead of saying the firstborn, death's firstborn, they just said deadly disease. That's how they translated it. Now, figuratively also, it can mean something like the poorest, as in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. Remember, all I'm saying is that the word firstborn can refer to the degree of something. So we're seeing it refer to deadly disease, and now we're seeing it being used for poverty. So here it reads, "The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your root I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors." See that phrase, "poorest of the poor." The Hebrew actually reads, "firstborn of the poor." The firstborn of the poor. Now, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 12, though, the word means firstborn as the first offspring of the womb, specifically the firstborn in any Egyptian family. Of course, the firstborn that the Lord will kill is that of both human and animal, as in that phrase where we're studying Exodus 12, verse 12, when it says, "both men and animals." Anyway, the fact that the Lord stated he will kill all the firstborn in Egypt, both of human and animal, raises a concern to some people or most people, because it seems that the Lord will kill innocent individuals and animals. Now, those who would have this concern should bear in mind that the Lord is sovereign. And so he does what pleases him. As the scripture says in Psalm 115 verse 3. Psalms 115 verse 3. Psalms 115 verse 3 reads, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Now this means he decides based on his plan how to deal with humans. He decides that. He may decide to bring judgment only on those who sin against him without touching their children, as was the case with the generation of Israel 20 years and old and above, who rebelled against him in the desert. Now, he did not touch their children and so permitted them to enter Canaan, but not their parents. So, because he's sovereign, he will act in keeping with his plan. Now, bear in mind that the Lord knows how to punish people in order to bring about maximum pain. We are incapable of doing that. There's no way you can inflict maximum pain on a human being. There's something that I shoot the person. Well, really, shoot them and they die. They don't have the pain. Because when somebody shoots you, it's just like getting to the doctor's office and getting a shot. Because I know. Because I've been through that in the war. You just, you know, you feel some pains, but not much. So that's not maximum pain. But God is the only one that he will have to shoot. He keep you alive and make you have maximum pain in the way he decides. So then this means that if he determines that the best way to cause pain is through the death of the firstborn, that is exactly what he will do. Now, we do not have any right to question his wisdom. Furthermore, we should recognize that the Lord created all things to serve him. Many times we forget that. Now, it is his truth that is evident in God's declaration that he created Israel for his own glory in Isaiah 43 verse 7. Isaiah 43 verse 7. It reads, Isaiah 43 verse 7 reads, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made for his glory." So by implication, everyone created is for God's purpose. It is therefore not surprising that the psalmist indicates that everything serves God in Psalms 119 verse 91. Psalms 119 verse 91. Psalms 119, verse 91. It reads, "Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you." All things serve you. The fact that all things serve him implies that all humans are also to serve his purpose. So, if his purpose involves judgment, then he will act in such a way that humans will feel his punishment by doing whatever he wishes. Of course, we should not forget that it is because of sin that other creatures suffer. Other creatures, they suffer because of our sin. Now, thus, if the firstborn of animals died, its purpose is to bring pain on humans. Now, the scripture indicates that creatures suffer or die because of our sins. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. You can put your mark in. Hosea, I'll go to two passages, I come right back to it. Hosea chapter 4, verse 3 says, because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away because of our sin. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. See, we talk about climate change and all that. It's because of our sins that all these things are happening. It is because man keeps sinning against God, keep ignoring him. That's why things God created to serve us are suffering, are dying. So you notice that fish, yeah, provide food for humans, but when they die, they have impact on us. So the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, reminds us that creation, the storm, wind, all of those things suffer because of our sins as humans, so God used them for our judgment. This is what we see from Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 21. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 21 reads, For the creation was subject to frustration, not because of his own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. They are all in bondage, suffering because of our sins. Thus then, the law will kill animals that are intended for our benefit, although they have done nothing as we say. But because their death will bring pain on us, then God in time of judgment could kill them. So anyway, the first fact then is revealed in Exodus 12 verse 2, verse 12, is that God, being sovereign, does whatever he sees fit to carry out his purpose or his plan. So in any case, as we have stated, a second fact implied in Exodus 12 verse 12 is that God, being sovereign, does not tolerate any being receiving the worship due to him, or put it in another way, he does not tolerate any rival. Now this truth is conveyed in the punishment the law pronounced on the Egyptian gods or idols, as in the next clause of Exodus 12 verse 12 that we're studying. Look at what it says, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Now this clause is concerned with the Lord carrying out or inflicting his punishment on the gods or idols worshipped in Egypt. Now we use the words carrying out or inflicting and punishment because of the Hebrew words used in that clause when he said, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. Now the word bring there is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to do or to make. Now the word may mean to inflict, maybe pain or something, or punishment, as the word is used in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 8 says, therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to carry out, as then it's used in the promise to the restored Israel, as we read in Hosea chapter 11 verse 9. Hosea chapter 11 verse 9 reads, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. So here it translates carry out. Now in our passage, the Hebrew word means to carry out or to inflict. Now the word punishment, we use the word punishment because of the word judgment. In Exodus 12, verse 12 that we're studying, because it says, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Now that, the word judgment is translated from a Hebrew word that the translators of the NIV gave the meaning penalties to that Hebrew word in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29. It reads, penalties are prepared for mockers, and the beatings for the back of fools. Now the word no doubt means judgment, alright, but it can also mean punishment. And that is the way it is used in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 10 reads, therefore in your midst fathers will eat their children, and children will eat their fathers. I will inflict punishment on you and will scatter all your survivors to the winds. Now, so in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 12, though, the word is used in the sense of punishment. Hence, we are correct in stating then that the Lord promised to carry out or to inflict punishment on the idols or the gods of the Egyptians. Now, the word gods used in our passage is subject to at least three interpretations because of the Hebrew word used. Now I believe by the grace of God, as we keep marching through 1 Corinthians, we will spend some time on the gods, but not now. That's reserved for a future time. But we will look at what this interpretation has to do with our passage. I said there are at least three possible interpretations of the Hebrew word translated gods. However, we are out of time, so we'll consider the interpretation in our next study. So anyway, remember our second fact that we have stated regarding Exodus 12 verse 12 is that God, being sovereign, does not tolerate being any human being or any being receiving the worship due him, or put it in another way, he does not tolerate any rival. That is to say, you, as a believer, you be careful that there's nothing that's competing in your loyalty to him, to the point that whatever it is subtracts you from being devoted to him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we will know that we are here to serve you for your glory and for your purpose. That we will know that you do not tolerate us to put anything ahead of you. This is our request in Christ's name.